Thank you, Marlo. The first Sunday of June, we began a series of 10 messages under the theme, 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health. And the idea for the sermon series came from a book by that same title, written by Don Whitney, who's a professor at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. And I would encourage you to secure a copy of this book. We've ordered some copies, and there are a few left, and they'll be available for purchase in the lobby following this service. Dr. Whitney himself is going to be here the second weekend in August, August 10, 11, and 12, to lead us in a spiritual disciplines conference on Friday evening, Saturday morning, and Sunday morning, and to preach on that last question about, are you longing for heaven and to be with the Lord? I appreciate Brother Cliff and Brother Hal preaching on questions 3 and 4 while I was traveling. And I'm delighted today to be here to speak with you about question 5. And God willing, I'll be here for a number of weeks. No more travel plans anytime soon. Looking forward to being in the pulpit and preaching to you. Many of you saw a few months ago the movie Amazing Grace, the story of William Wilberforce. If you didn't see the movie, let me encourage you to rent the video and see it. It is a very good historical account of the life of William Wilberforce, who was for many decades a member of the British House of Commons and a very devout follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wilberforce felt a calling of God to use his political platform to seek to abolish slavery in the British Empire. And it took almost the entirety of his life. First, he was successful after many years of efforts to have the slave trade abolished. And then ultimately, just a few days before he died and went to be with the Lord, slavery itself was abolished by an act of the Parliament. And he lived to see that. He was a man who was concerned about the spiritual welfare of people, but also about their temporal welfare. When I think of those who are concerned about both spiritual and temporal welfare, I think of William Carey. Carey was a cobbler in 18th century England. He was also a bivocational Baptist pastor, and he had a burden in his heart to get the gospel to all the nations, and he had a special sense of call to take the gospel down to India. And over the protests of some other pastors who were resistant, Carey went. In fact, he never came home. He spent 41 years of his life as a missionary in India without a furlough back to England. Carey was a man who translated the Bible into numerous languages that are spoken in India. He was a man who was a very gifted and brilliant man. He was a man who preached the gospel and planted churches. But he was also a man who was concerned about temporal needs of the people of India. And it was because of his efforts that the people of India abolished the burning of widows on the funeral pyres of their deceased husbands. He was concerned about the temporal as well as the spiritual. When I think about that, I think of Ulrich Zwingli, the great Swiss reformer, who preached there in the Grossmünster, there in Zurich, Switzerland, where I was just a few days ago. He was the man who brought back expositional preaching to the church. For centuries, very little expositional preaching was done, and it was Zwingli who started with Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and began to preach systematically through the New Testament until he had preached through the entirety of the New Testament. Zwingli was a great man of God, but he was concerned not just about the spiritual needs of the citizens of Zurich and the surrounding cantons, but he was also concerned about the temporal needs. And it was under his guidance and leadership that several former Roman Catholic monasteries were converted into orphanages to take care of the children of his day who had lost their parents. When I think about those who are concerned about both temporal and spiritual, I think of Charles Colson. Charles Colson was a special assistant to President Richard Nixon. He was Nixon's hatchet man. He was the man who said he would gladly walk over his grandmother to advance the political career of Richard Nixon. He got caught up in the affairs of the Watergate crisis and committed some crimes and was sentenced to a short prison term at the federal prison here at Maxwell in Montgomery. And during those days, someone gave him a copy of Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis and witnessed to him of the grace of God. And Colson came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His life was radically changed, and he began to preach and bear witness for Christ. In fact, many have come to faith in Christ because of Charles Colson's testimony and his proclamation of the gospel. But the Spirit of God laid it upon his heart to found a ministry that we know today as Prison Fellowship, which seeks to bring help and hope to prisoners and their families. And it's been a very successful ministry, and those who've gone through the training of Prison Fellowship almost never commit crimes again because they are changed by the grace of God. Colson was one of those who was concerned not just about the temporal needs of the human race, but also the spiritual needs as well. I have in my library a book entitled Under the Influence, How Christianity Transformed Civilization. It's written by Alvin Smith, who's a professor of sociology in Illinois. And in this book, which is a substantive book, he demonstrates from history how where the gospel has been proclaimed and where the church has been planted and where Christians have gone, there has been advance and progress in every dimension of life, in the sciences, in the arts, in literature, and in caring for people. Where the gospel has gone, there has been the establishment of hospitals and clinics. There has been the elevation of the role of women in society. There have been concerns for orphans and widows, for caring for the poor and the needy and the hungry. It is a fact of church history. And so we come today to this fifth question of these 10 questions, which is this. Do you have a growing concern for the spiritual and temporal needs of others? Do you personally have a growing concern for the spiritual and temporal needs of others? And I want to underline that word others in your thinking. Because you see, left to ourselves, we're not going to think about others. Left to ourselves, we're going to think about ourselves. We're going to look out for number one. I want what I want. And I want it now. That's the expression of the sin nature of the human heart. The gospel is countercultural. The gospel of the grace of God causes us to be concerned for the needs, not just of ourselves, but of others. And not just the spiritual needs of others, but also the temporal needs of others. And so I want to underline that word others in your thinking, but I also want to underline that word growing. Do you have a growing concern? Is your concern for the needs of others, be they spiritual needs or temporal needs, is your concern greater today than it was this time last year? Is it greater today than it was 5 years ago or 10 years ago? Are you growing in your concern for these others' needs? You see, the Christian faith is a faith of concern for others, both spiritual needs and temporal needs. Now, I agree with Don Whitney, the author of this book, which I'm encouraging you to read, who said, "The greatest demonstration of Christ-like concern has been the effort to obey the Great Commission of Jesus and to take the good news about Him to everyone in the world. Growing Christians remember that the foremost need of anyone, anywhere, anytime is salvation, to be made right with God. This was preeminent on the heart of Jesus, and as we become more like Him, we'll discover that the burden on His heart is weighing heavier on ours also." Now, let's think first of all about the spiritual needs. Do you have a growing concern for the spiritual needs of others? Like that which Don Whitney expressed in the quote which I just read to you a moment ago. I want you to look with me now in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. The first 10 verses of Luke 19 give the account of an encounter that Jesus had with a tax collector whose name was Zacchaeus. You know the story of Zacchaeus. He was the short man and he wanted to see Jesus and he couldn't because of the crowd. So Zacchaeus climbed up on a sycamore fig tree so he'd get a better look. And when Jesus came by, he looked up, he saw Zacchaeus in the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, I want you to come on down because I'm inviting myself to be a dinner guest in your home today." And Zacchaeus climbed down the tree and they went to Zacchaeus' home, and there something took place of eternal significance. Zacchaeus had a conversion experience. He was radically changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in verse 9, Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house." And then in verse 10, Jesus talked about his own mission. Now look with me in verse 10. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." Jesus came into this world on a rescue mission. God the Son became a man, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He came into this world to save sinners. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Now, what was lost? I was lost. You were lost. Every one of us in this room either is lost and needs to be saved, or we once were lost and we have been saved. There are only two kinds of people in all the world, the saved and the lost. And Jesus came to save the lost. That's why Jesus went to the cross, to save us from our sins. He says it right here in verse 10. Now look in verse 41. Jesus is on his way into Jerusalem. He's going there to offer himself on the cross as a sacrifice for our redemption. And Luke tells us in verse 41, as he, Jesus, approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. Why did Jesus weep over the city of Jerusalem? Because they wouldn't come to him. They wouldn't trust him. They wouldn't believe him. They wouldn't follow him. And his heart was broken. And Jesus wept over the lostness and the unbelief of the people of the city of Jerusalem. Now, the question for this hour is this. Do you have a growing concern for the spiritual needs of others? Do you have a growing concern for the people that you know that are lost? The people that you live with, you work with, you play with, you spend time with. Do you have a growing concern, a compassion to seek to bring them to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm told that there are at least 75 million people in the United States of America who have absolutely no church affiliation. None. They don't ever go. They have no relationship to a church of any kind. 75 million. Now, we know there are literally tens of millions of other people who do have a church affiliation. They go at Christmas Eve and they go on Easter Sunday morning and that's about it. And they may have their name on a church roll somewhere, but for all practical purposes, they give no evidence of really knowing God. There are literally millions of people in the United States of America who are lost. Do you have a growing concern for their eternal salvation? Even as we gather this day in this room, there are more people in Auburn, Alabama who are not in church than there are in all the churches that are assembling this morning for worship. You just put us all together, every denomination, and add us up, and there are more people not in church in our community than in church. we find ourselves in a vast sea of human lostness, of people who need to know Jesus. Do you have a growing concern for their salvation? It is a spiritual checkpoint to assess your own spiritual maturity or lack thereof. Beyond our own community and our own country, there are the multitudes without Christ around the world. I'm told somewhere between 1.3, perhaps as many as 1.7 million, excuse me, billion people on planet Earth who have no gospel witness. They're not near a gospel preaching church. There is no church in their community. They have no Bible. They have no New Testament. They have no Gospel of John. They have no gospel tract to tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have no missionary, no preacher, no evangelist, no national believer. They have nothing. They've never heard the name Jesus. At least 1.3 billion. Do you care? Does it break your heart that they have these needs to hear the gospel and they don't hear the gospel? You see, a person's greatest need is a Savior. And that's true because we are all sinners. The Bible says we are dead in trespasses and sin until we're quickened and made alive in Christ Jesus. And not only are we dead in trespasses and sin, but the Bible says that apart from Christ, we're doomed for all eternity. Our destiny is hell apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the one and only way by which sinners can be reconciled to God. Do you have a growing concern for the lostness of the multitudes in Asia and Africa and Latin America and Europe? The islands of the sea. We heard earlier a testimony from Jim and Laura Williams of how God worked in their lives to bring them to the place where they're now on the threshold of leaving in just a few days to journey to West Africa to take the gospel to an unreached people group. Why are they willing to go? Because of their growing concern for the spiritual needs of that unreached people group. And because of the call of God in their lives, their obedience to the call of God, which expresses their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They've gone, and many others of our church have gone. It's over 80 have gone out of our church now as missionaries worldwide. And we pray that God would continue to raise up from among our Lakeview Church family, from among our sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters and friends, that God would raise up more harvesters who would go to the harvest fields of the world to take the gospel of the grace of God. Are you praying that way? If not, why not? It's because of our growing concern to get the gospel to those who are lost that we give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering every year. And as you know, I ask you to give not just generously, but sacrificially. I ask you to dig deep and to give a gift which expresses faith. And I don't make any apology for doing that, because I know that when we do that, we are blessing the heart of God. We're being a part of what is of utmost importance to His heart. What about your own giving? What does your checkbook reflect about your desire to get the gospel to all the nations? We send out summer mission teams. We have 60 of our students out this summer. These college kids could stay home and make some money so they wouldn't have to work during the school year, but they've gone out and spent their summer, some of them having to pay their own way in order to get the gospel to those who've never heard. We're talking about a growing concern for the spiritual needs of others, and a person's greatest spiritual need is to know God through Christ. When I think of this, I think of the Apostle Paul, who had such a passion to get the gospel to the nations. Look in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. Paul Paul is writing here to the church in Rome. And he's bearing his heart before them. Look in verse 1. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. Now, let's just stop right there. He's saying not once, not twice, but three times here in this first verse. This is important. I'm not just chit-chatting here. This is serious. I'm telling you the truth. Verse 2. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. He's saying my heart is broken. Now, why is his heart broken? Verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own flesh, the people of Israel. Paul is saying, my burden, my concern for the salvation of Jewish people is so great that if it were possible, and of course it's not possible, but if it were possible, I would gladly exchange my salvation. I would go to hell if it meant they would go to heaven. I never fail to read this passage of Scripture without being convicted at how little compassion and passion is in my heart to get the gospel to those who do not know Christ. But here's a great role model for us. Here we see something of the heart and soul of this great missionary apostle to get the gospel out. Do you have a growing concern for the spiritual needs of others? A sinner's greatest need is forgiveness. And Jesus is the only one who can forgive us. He is the atoning sacrifice, John said, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Peter said to the Sanhedrin, there's no other name given among men by which we can be saved. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There are not multiple ways for men to be reconciled to God. There's only one way, and that one way is the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us who have a relationship with the Son of God have the responsibility and the privilege to share Him with those who do not know Him. But the spiritual needs are not only for someone to be saved. Once a person is saved, it is important for that person to walk in fellowship with God. And yet we know that people come to faith in Christ and they disobey God. There's some who've been saved who don't walk with God. The biblical term for such a condition is a backslider. We all know people like that who are backslidden. Now, what is our responsibility as believers who love God and want to serve God toward those who are backslidden? Well, I want you to look with me in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Look in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Just a brief word here from Paul to the churches in Galatia. He says, brothers, I'm in verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. As Christians, when a brother or sister in Christ sins, we're to reach out and try to restore them. Don't cast stones at them. Don't sit in judgment on them. Don't criticize them, but pray for them and love them and reach out to them and say, come on back to God. Let me help you be restored to fellowship with God. And Paul gives this warning here in the latter part of verse 1. He says, watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. In other words, don't be arrogant about it. Be humble about it. Verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. You see, part of our ministry as Christians, as it relates to the spiritual needs of others, is to help carry other people's burdens. In this room, some of you are carrying burdens that none of us know about. They are deep burdens. They are heavy burdens. You wonder how you're going to make it through the remainder of this day. We have a responsibility to help you carry those burdens. And we need you to share those burdens with us so that we can come alongside you and help carry those burdens. It's a mutual responsibility because we're all going to have trouble from time to time. I remember hearing Dr. Guy say many, many times when I was his student at seminary and many, many times across the years after he retired and came and spent so much time here at Lakeview, he would say, be kind to everybody because everybody's got trouble. Now, you may not have trouble today, but you will tomorrow or next year or sometime. And we have the responsibility to come alongside those whose hearts are breaking, who are stumbling, who are struggling, and who don't know how to carry on and come along and help lift that load and lift that burden. And you don't have to have a pastor's permission to do that. You have a biblical mandate. Just find somebody that you know that's carrying a burden and make it your responsibility to come alongside them and be their friend and be their encourager and stand up for them and with them and help them carry their load. These are the kinds of spiritual needs that God would have us to bear. Now, the question we're asking this morning is this. Do you have a growing concern for the spiritual and the temporal needs of others? Now, having considered for a bit about the spiritual needs, think with me for a bit now about the temporal needs of others. And as we do that, I want you to look with me in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 is an account that Jesus gave, it's a teaching that Jesus gave about our responsibility to care for the temporal needs of others. Look in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? And when do we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Now, that's the positive way that Jesus put it. He is commending those who cared for the least. He said, when you cared for those folks, it's like doing it to me. Now he puts it negatively. Look in verse 41. And following. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, for you are cursed. You who are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now, Jesus is not teaching here that we are justified before God by the doing of good works. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. But the faith which saves is not alone. The faith which saves expresses itself in the doing of good works. James said that faith without works is dead. For a person to say, go and be warm and not to give a coat to warm somebody who's cold, he says, is dead faith. It's not enough just to say we have faith. If our faith is genuine, the Scripture says, we will manifest the genuineness of our faith by the doing of good deeds. And here Jesus lists some good deeds. Food for the hungry, clothes for the naked, a visit for those who are in prison or sick. And historically, as I said at the outset of this message, Christians have led the way in caring for and ministering to the temporal needs of others. We don't see it as much here as you would see it in the developing world. If you've traveled in the developing world, you know what I'm talking about. We have poverty here, but nothing like there. Did you know that over 1 million people on this planet live on less than $1 a day? Most of us will spend that or more for a Coca-Cola. Every 5 seconds, somewhere in the world, a child dies of hunger or hunger-related illnesses. That's the world in which you and I live. Do you realize that 1 in every 5 persons who stands in a soup kitchen line for a free handout is not a homeless man? 1 in every 5 is a child. We live in a world where there are great temporal needs. And we Christians have a cultural mandate to care for the temporal needs of people. No one of us, no one church, no one denomination can meet all the needs, but all of us can meet some temporal need. Now that is in no way diminish the evangelistic mandate of the church. We have an evangelistic mandate from our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus, to make the disciples of all the nations, to preach the gospel everywhere. But we also have a cultural mandate to care for the temporal needs of people. Now, on an eternal perspective, the temporal needs of people are not as great as the spiritual needs of people, because we're in this world 70, 80, maybe 100 years, and then it's over. But there's an eternity out there. There is a heaven for the people of God who've been redeemed by the grace of God. But there's also a place of judgment and torment and punishment in hell for those who reject Christ. But that didn't mean that we're not to care for the temporal needs of people, because we are. How do we do that? We do it by giving of ourselves, of our financial resources, of our time, of our influence, of our energy, to care for the temporal and material and physical needs of others. We are, for the most part, an affluent people. And God has blessed us not just that we can enjoy the blessings of our affluence, but God has blessed us so that we can be a channel to bless others in Jesus' name. To let that which God has given to us flow through us to care for the needy, the hungry, the poor, the unwed mother, the orphan, those in need, those in bondage to some kinds of addiction. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. God has blessed us in order that we might bless others. You see, we really have this choice when it comes to material resources. Either we are a greedy getter or a gracious giver. And God would have us to be a gracious giver. There are plenty of ways right here in our community that you can begin if you've not begun. I think of our own food pantry here. Every week, numbers of you here are involved in distributing food to hungry people right here in our community. And there's always a place for more people to come and be a part of that ministry, and for others to give to undergird that ministry financially. I think of Mercy Medical Clinic. that was birthed in the heart of Dale Crosby some 8 or 10 years ago when we were on mission in Kenya. And I remember talking to Dale about that. And I remember him saying as we were rooming together, you know, we come here and do this for needy people here. We have needy people back home. And he's assembled others who come alongside him, physicians and nurses and volunteers and counselors who come to help people who can't afford medical care have medical care. You can be involved in that. I think of the work of Women's Hope, what we used to call Save a Life, the care for women with unplanned pregnancies. And those in our church and other churches who come together to, alongside Larry Webb, to be involved in that ministry. You can be involved there by your gifts and by your time. I'm looking out here at Joe O'Neill. Joe, I can't think of the name of your new ministry, but it's a ministry to what I'm talking about right here. Can you just speak up and tell us real quick? There you go. Did you hear that? Alabama Rural Ministry, to help needy people right here in Alabama. There's a place you can contribute your resources, your time, your money. They're all across our the needs are here, and there are people that are out there that are doing it, and you can link arms with those people and be a blessing to people right here who have temporal needs. I saw a new one yesterday. I was driving to Birmingham, and just off Highway 280 is a little Methodist church. I don't even remember where it was. Along the highway, and there was a big sign out there that said, Crops for Christ, Feeding the Hungry. And there's a big garden right by the church house. Maybe somebody needs to plow up this field again and we can plant some crops out here. Have our own Crops for Christ right here at Lakeview. If you're interested in doing that, talk to me. Find a need and fill it. You don't even have to talk to me. Just find a need and fill it in the name of Jesus. And someday you'll hear Jesus say, enter into your reward. John Calvin, the great reformer, said, there's nothing in which men resemble God more truly than in doing good to others. I say again, we're not justified before God by the doing of good deeds. But the doing of good deeds manifest the genuineness of our faith in Christ Jesus, which justifies us in His sight. And so here's the question of the hour. Do you have a growing concern for the temporal and the spiritual needs of others? Do you? A growing concern. Are you more concerned today than you were a year ago about the lostness of humanity? Are you more concerned today than you were 5 years ago about the needy and the hungry and the poor and the widows and the orphans? Are you? If so, it's a sign of Christ-like maturity. And if not, it's an indicator. Some things need to happen to change us. Say, so how can I be changed? Well, you can join your pastor and pray in something like this. Lord, give me eyes to see the spiritual needs of those in my community and the spiritual needs of those around the world. And Lord, give me eyes to see not just the spiritual needs, but the temporal needs of those right here and those to the ends of the earth. And if we'll earnestly and honestly pray that, God will hear and answer our prayer. And as we respond in obedience to what God shows to us, we will be more like Jesus. Would you pray with me? God, our Father.